Chapter 6 today, we're going to read the entire chapter, just 13 verses. So be sure to concentrate as we read through, as we'll expound on the text here in just a moment. Okay. Scripture reading, Esther, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And on that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Well, Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Well, whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse and dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this amazing turn of events in Mordecai's life and the Jews' life, and as they faced distinction, execution by the hands of this wicked Haman, the enemy of your people. So God, I pray today as we see these amazing truths of your silent working that you would encourage our hearts with the trials that we face, with the troubles that we face, with the difficulties that we face. Help us to trust you, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Providence in the pain. You know, you think about a baby, an infant. An infant has no idea whatsoever of what goes into taking care of him or her, right? They're just there. They just simply don't comprehend at all what it takes. Being fed, being changed, being taken to the doctor, being clothed, being bathed, constantly being watched over, especially when they begin to crawl. Being protected, being put in car seats. Of course, most of us know when we were kids, we slept in the back window on the trip. And, you know, and if you braked hard, you just flew to the front, you know. we don't remember all of that whatsoever, but we look back and somebody was watching over us and taking care of us and doing all of those things, and we really didn't have any idea the necessity of that. You know, it's somehow very closely the same way with God. He is constantly watching over us. He is constantly caring for us. He is constantly protecting us. He is constantly working his plan for us. And we many times have no idea, and we don't recognize and realize all that God is doing as he's accomplishing his plan in our lives. Puritan author John Flavel wrote this, and I thought this was really good. Quote, "God is immanent, active, and involved in every movement of a cloud, every flight of a bird, and every motion of humanity. And he went on to encourage this doctrine for the believers, especially in times of suffering. He went on to say this, "It is the duty of the saints, especially in times of straits, to reflect upon the performances of providence for them in all the states and through all the stages of their lives, in all the sad and afflictive providences that befall you, I, God, as the author and orderer of them." And that is so true, to remember that every movement of the cloud, every flight of the bird, every molecule that's doing what molecules do, God is in control and God is in charge of that. And we are to keep our eyes on God, the author of every event in our life. And Mordecai and Esther and the Jews are facing extinction. Remember, it was about a year they had before this date when everybody was supposed to attack them and kill them. Even if they had traveled back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the walls and all that, everybody's life by the greatest power on earth was in danger at that time. They needed a mighty work of God on their behalf. And it's amazing as we read and as we'll see this story unfold, just what God used to accomplish his purpose. Because we're always looking for this big bang, this big, huge movement of God, and most of the time, God moves in silence. So let's look at this account that we just read. First of all, God accomplishes his purpose in a most insignificant way. God accomplishes his purpose in a most insignificant way. And we can make a great mistake at always trying to look for the great movement of God. Big, flashy, spectacular. Something that we would put on Facebook, which nothing wrong with that. Something that we could see with our eyes. But God in this chapter is doing all of these things and nobody had any ideas. Absolutely fascinating. The majority of God's work is in the day-to-day, routine, ordinary events of our lives accomplishing his purpose. In fact, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "On that night." So the author lets us know a progression of thought here of the previous chapter when Mordecai has decided to build the gallows to kill Haman. His wife and his friends gave him all that bad advice and so forth. And surely he's the one that's going to be lifted up by the king. So the very next chapter, the next line says, "On that night," on the very night of the day that Haman made the gallows, that he got the counsel to have Mordecai just killed, on that very night, God decides to do something. It was not an accident. On that night, look at the next phrase. The king could not sleep. Well, big deal, right? On that very night, the king could not sleep. All of the world that night was just not knowing a thing about this, a very common thing, a very ordinary thing, a very unnewsworthy thing. Now, none of us have been watching a ball game, have we, and all of a sudden had the news cut in and say something like this. "We're sorry to break into your regularly scheduled ball game or your program, but we go live now to Evansville, Indiana, where it is reported that Tony Garrett could not sleep last night. More now from our reporter on the scene, Mike Blake." And they go there, "We're out on Greenleaf Drive today, and we believe we've seen a light come from the hallway. We believe Mr. Garrett is now making his way into the kitchen for a snack. We're not sure. Back in a few moments." What would you say if somebody broke into your ball game, the ninth inning of the World Series, it's tied 3-3 in the series, and it's tied in the ninth inning, and all of a sudden they broke in to tell you that somebody could not sleep? Never would happen, right? But God, through this very insignificant thing, is moving in behalf of his people. He didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't send 1,000 angels. He didn't have the walls fall down like in Jericho. There were no lions in a den that he stopped from eating Daniel. There was no fiery furnace that he stopped having an effect on his children. He simply used a most insignificant thing as a sleepless night. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, you know what we all want, don't we? We all want church services with smoke and light and all kinds of fancy this and that going on, but God so often never works in the fancy and the flash and all of that. He simply uses everyday events, his providential working. A sleepless night, the perfect night. Secondly, God accomplishes his purpose in a most unexciting way. Look what the king does, okay? He couldn't sleep on that specific night, so he gives orders. Now, remember who we're talking about here, the king, Ahasuerus, the king. And back then, I mean, he could do whatever he wanted. It's not like a president in our day. He was the king. We have trouble connecting with kingship, but that's what he is. So he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the chronicles that were read before the king. What? He doesn't have a TV to turn on if he can't sleep. He doesn't have the internet to get on and look up the scores of the ball games last night or to figure out why bats sleep upside down or whatever you look up, you know, or why, you know, whatever. He has no internet to look up. He has no Facebook to check on his friends. He can't get on there and say, hey, what y'all doing at 2 a.m.? I can't sleep tonight. Anybody up? He can't do anything like that because he doesn't have it. He has no emails to read for tomorrow's business day or to send out. But what, as the king, what did he have at his disposal? Everything. He had everything at his disposal. He could do whatever was available to him at that time, and a lot was available to him. He was the king. Now, what if you could not sleep at night and you were a king and everything was at your disposal? What would you do? You know what I'd do? I'd wake my wife up and I'd say, hey, I've got the private jet prepared and we're going to the airport. We're going to fly to Florida and we're going to have breakfast on the beach and watch the sun come up. Let's do that. Now, that works, doesn't it? That's what I'd do. Hey, I can't sleep. Yeah, don't wake me up. Hey, you can sleep on the jet, right? And the reason why I thought of that, I knew a guy who was a helicopter pilot who had a girlfriend, and he'd show up at the airport at night, and he would take the helicopter, and he'd fly to like Dallas for supper and fly back. I always thought, man, wouldn't that be cool? Hey, we're going to Dallas. We're going to wherever. And they'd go eat somewhere, land at the airport, get a car, go eat and fly back. Isn't that crazy? That's what I would do. But wait a minute. No, instead of waking my wife up, and I don't know, I may just invite Abby and Stephen and Kurt and Whitney and Mackenzie to come along too. Maybe not. We need to be alone. That's, you know. No, on second thought, instead of going to Florida to have breakfast on the beach and to watch the sun come up, I think I'll get out my tax returns for the last 5 years and read through them. What'd the king do? On that night, he could not sleep, so he gives orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the chronicles of the king, to be read before him. Are you kidding me? How unexciting that must be.
Yeah, on Tuesday, you got up and rode your horse over to the south gate.
But that's what God had him do. The silent, providential moving of God in a rather unexciting way, and no one would ever think a mighty work was going on, right? He can't sleep on that night. He asked for the boring chronicles to be read. Nobody would have said, man, God is doing an amazing thing. Just like in a little town called Bethlehem, a little baby was born to some poor parents. Only the shepherds went, right? That's how God works many, many times. Sometimes he does part a sea. Sometimes he does heal the cancer. Sometimes he does. But most of the time throughout the scriptures, he works in the very silent, amazing way. Now, the custom for kings back then was to honor people that protected them. Why? Because if Pat discovers a plot to kill me, and I'm the king, I'm going to reward her with a mansion and stuff. Why? Because others might look out for me because they might think they're going to get a mansion or a jet or something. So that was the practice. That's kind of a smart practice, right? So people say, I want in on that. So that was the king's normal activity. Let's read on here, verse 2. So it was found written, oh, did he just accidentally read this part of the story? No, God is silently moving again. It was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So they just happened to be reading along on this boring essay of the king's life being saved by a specific name, Mordecai. Now, this is just great. The king doesn't know it. Haman doesn't know it. Mordecai doesn't know it. Esther doesn't know it. The Jews who have been fasting and praying don't know it. Nobody knows what's going on, but God is moving in a most unexciting way. using everything he can possibly use to help his people. But let's read on. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And isn't it amazing that the king's men tell him, 'Well, nothing. Nothing at the end of verse 3. Not a thing has been done for him.' Well, that ain't right. So now we got the king's heart and mind thinking, and God is moving all of this and doing an amazing thing. From Ephesians to the third part, God accomplishes his purpose by using the kingdom that opposes him. So God is moving in an amazing way on this specific night, through a sleepless night, through a boring book, by directing his people to this specific place about Mordecai saving his life. And by asking a specific question, by giving a specific answer, God is moving and nobody knows a thing about what's going on. But read on. Verse 4. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, we don't know what time it is. We don't have any idea. 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., we just simply don't know. But isn't it amazing that he simply asks a question, "Who's in the court?" Why did he ask that question? Because this king doesn't like to do anything without any advice. He's always listening to others, and which can be smart, but who's outside the court that can give me some advice on what to do about this Mordecai who saved my life? Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about killing Mordecai. Now, isn't that amazing? Why did Haman just happen to enter the court right then when he asked the question? Accident, right? God silently moving. And it's interesting, the author said specifically why Haman was there. Apparently, Haman couldn't sleep either. He could not wait to get to the king to say, "We got to kill this guy." And obviously, he had no question that the king wouldn't say, "Yeah, go ahead and kill him." So he's right there. So they said in verse 5, "Well, Haman's out there." So the king says, "Well, bring him in here. Just get him in here." Verse number 6. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "Hey, Haman, what should be done to whom the king delights to honor?" Well, Haman, what did he think? Well, he's got to be talking about me. Because the selfish, sinful kingdom of the devil, everybody just thinks about themselves. It's all about me, myself, and I. So he's going to naturally give the king an answer that's going to lift him up. Well, sure, here's what I would want. So that's exactly what he does. He simply gives him, Haman said to himself, of course, he's going to delight to honor me. Verse 7, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, here's what you do. Bring the royal robes that you have worn," because that places him right up next to the king, as close as possible. "Also, your horse, king, put him on that. Put a crown on his head. Put your robes and the horse hand over to the king's most noble officials. Take him through the streets and say, 'If you honor the king, this will be done to you as well.'" Now, what do you think it was like for Haman to hear verse number 10? I mean, you're thinking, this is for me. I'm going to get this. Have you ever been in a contest and you think they're going to announce your name and your name's not announced? You shrink. You feel like a fool. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, and I bet you Haman is so excited, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew." He knows he's a Jew. He revealed that earlier. "He's the guy that sits at my gate, and don't leave anything out." Here God is not only doing all those amazing things, but God is even using the opposing kingdom to honor the people that belong to his kingdom, moving in silence for the eventual destruction of his people. Isn't that amazing? So look at the humiliation in verse 11. I wonder what he was thinking while he went and got the robes and the horse. And notice what he had to do in verse 11. He had to put them on Mordecai. Now remember, he hated Mordecai's guts. And he's having to put royal robes on him. And not only did he do that, but who's the guy that led him through the town? Haman did. Proclaiming, "This shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." And I thought verse 12 was amazing. What does Mordecai do after he's honored? He doesn't go back and walk through the city. "Hey, remember I was the guy?" He just went back to work. Mordecai just simply returned to the king's gate like it wasn't that big a deal. He just sort of, I got a job to do, I'm going back to work. But what did Haman do? He ran home with his tail tucked between his legs, right? He ran to his house mourning, and he even covered his head. He is full of shame. You know, it reminds us again of Joseph. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. His brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. In fact, the greatest thing that ever happened to us is our salvation. Acts 2:23, God used evil people. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God accomplished his greatest purpose by using evil men to murder his son that we might have life. And it's great for us to understand no one gets over on God. No one outsmarts God. No one pulls a fast one on God. No one gets by with anything. God accomplishes his purpose always in very insignificant, silent ways, and nobody knows what's going on, but he often will use those who are hurting you the most to accomplish his purpose. So the people that bring pain in your life are being used by God to get you to where he wants you to be spiritually and even in your life in general. And we need to keep that in mind. How did God accomplish his purpose back in, was it the Haggai's day? Bringing Babylon to judge his people. God is always using the wicked for his purposes. Fourthly, God accomplishes his purpose by keeping his covenant promise. Why did God do all this? It's because he made a promise years and years and years before. Look at verse 13. Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends. Now, this is the same wife. And these are the same friends that said, hey, just kill him. Get him out of the way. Cancel him out. Then you can have your fun. Something has happened. Something amazing has happened here. Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, and this is amazing. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, God's people, you will not overcome him. You will surely fall before him. Now, it does not tell us why the change. Why didn't they give him this advice the day before? We have no idea why all of a sudden they learn that you do not mess with God and you do not mess with God's people. And if you do mess with God and you mess with God's people, you will not win. But that's exactly what they said. And the wife basically said to her husband, you're going down, buddy. You're done. You have fought against the Most High, and you are not going to make it. That I kind of wish we knew why, but somehow they realized something, and they said, you are not going to make it. So why did God do all this? He kept his covenant promise. What is that promise? Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God did judge his people, but he never abandoned them. God did send them off into bondage, but he never abandoned them. He always kept his covenant, even if his covenant of judgment was put into effect. But because of the promise in Genesis 12, God is protecting his people here now. That's why he does what he does. And you and I today, if you know Christ, are a part of this covenant. Listen to Galatians 3. Know then it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. We read that in Genesis chapter 12. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we are a part of the children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. We are the spiritual Jewish people, so to speak. We are the church of God. And we know that when we suffer, God accomplishes his purpose, keeping his covenant promises. That's why he does it. We are his children. And notice this phrase five or six times in this passage, if you picked it up. The king, whom the king delights to honor, whom the king delights to honor, whom the king delights to honor. Over and over and over it says, whom the king delights to honor. Who is the one whom the king delights to honor? It's the Son. It's Jesus. God said, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Paul said in Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He created all things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Everything's here for Jesus. He is the head of all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of his body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And then everything, he might have first place. And listen to verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is the one whom God delights to honor. He is the King, and we are his children, and he will honor us through his Son as well. One author made an amazing contrast. I'm not sure I'd have picked up on this, so that's why we definitely give him credit. I thought this was pretty cool. There's a relationship to Jesus here, but it's a contrast with Mordecai. Listen to these. Mordecai was dressed in royal robes. Jesus trod the road to the cross undressed, exposed to public shame. But one day, he will have those royal robes. Secondly, Mordecai was mounted on a royal horse, which itself was crowned with emblems of royalty. Jesus had to walk, bowed down by a weight of a heavy cross. The only crown in sight on that day was the crown of thorns, and his enemies had made to mock him. But one day, Jesus will have that crown on in full glory, although he is the King of Kings always. Thirdly, Mordecai was proclaimed publicly as the man whom the king delights to honor. Jesus was derided every step of that bitter way. Hail, King of the Jews, mocked the Roman soldiers. Crucify was their cry with, we have no king but Caesar. He was mocked, as they said they would believe if he would come down from the cross. There was no public honor that day. And the most humiliating thing was when the Father turned his back on him. Yet one day Jesus will be lifted up in his rightful place. You see, God will always honor us because of his covenant promise. Even though we have to suffer, even though we may struggle, God will always keep his covenant promise. So we are his children. He is always sovereignly in control of our lives. We trust in his providence, even in the pain. So what do we want to leave here today knowing? And we have it up on the screen. What do we want to take with us today? And maybe there are several things, but here it is. Trusting God's providence is the key to peace of mind when the road is hard. Trusting God's providence is the key to peace of mind when the road is hard and difficult. You know, God is not obligated to tell us everything. I have read where some Bible authors say, God is obligated himself to tell us everything. No, he doesn't. He is only obligated to tell us what he wants to tell us, what he wants us to know, and what he wants us to know is what we need to know, and that's it. God did not come to Mordecai on this night before the king woke up and say, you know, Mordecai, I want you to have peace tonight, so I'm going to tell you everything I'm doing. Because I don't want you to worry, and I don't want you to have to fret that I'm not taking care of you. So, Mordecai, just wake up, and I got the king awake over here, and I got Haman wrestling in his bed over there, and I'm going to wake you up because I don't want you to worry. So God comes to Mordecai and says, I am the one that had the king forget your good deed several weeks ago, whenever it was. You might have been upset about that. I'm the one who made sure the king didn't honor you then because it wasn't time yet. Okay, now I can see. Now I can see. And by the way, Mordecai, I'm the one that had Haman build these gallows in front of his house to hang you, but he's not going to hang you. We're going to hang him on it. Oh, that's pretty cool. Oh, okay. My worry level's going down. And by the way, Mordecai, tonight while I woke you up, I'm waking the king up right now, and I'm going to have him desire the reading of his chronicles, and I'm going to direct him, Mordecai, to the page that has your name on it. Oh, man, this is getting pretty good. Let me go get a cup of coffee, God, because this is getting good, and a Danish. I'll be right back. I mean, I want to really enjoy this. And let me stoke the fire and get the fire going a little bit here. And by the way, I'm going to have that done tonight, Mordecai, because Haman wants to kill you tomorrow. And if I don't do it tonight, then Haman's going to get over on you. And so, by the way, I already know what's going on, so I'm going to wake up the king tonight, on this very night, and perfect timing. And oh, by the way, Mordecai, I'm going to make sure that when the king needs advice, that I'm going to have Haman wake up and make his way to the king's court, and I'm going to have him the only one there. Oh, this is getting good. This is getting awesome. This is really cool. Yeah, I don't want you to worry, Mordecai. So that's what I want. That's what I'm going to do tonight. And I'm going to make him give the king some advice because he wants to honor himself. And really, I'm going to turn that around. You're going to get all that. Oh, man, this is great. This is great. And by the way, instead of him killing you, he is going to parade you through town proclaiming your honor. Now, Mordecai, lay down on your bed. In fact, God says, let me give you a little bit better cover because the fire's going down. And he lays the cover over Mordecai, and he sort of strokes Mordecai's head. Go to sleep, Mordecai. Go to sleep, go to sleep. Go to sleep, little Mordecai. Mordecai goes to sleep because God told him all that he's doing. Is that the way it works? God doesn't do it that way, does it? God didn't tell him anything. And all of these insignificant, unexciting, little bitty things God was doing to protect and preserve his people. So what does God tell us to do instead? He just says, trust me, doesn't he? Trust me. Just trust me. I told you I loved you. I told you I'm faithful. I told you I'm powerful. I told you I'm holy. I made a promise to you and your people. Just trust me. I love Isaiah 26, a very familiar verse. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I better read that again. God, you keep him in a perfect peace whose mind is fixated on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. And we always leave out verse 4, but we shouldn't. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So trusting God's providence is the key to the peace of mind. And here's a very familiar verse that we've heard it 1,000 times, and I think we miss it, but I'm going to read it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. I mean, think about what happened to Mordecai. All that God did that nobody could see. And God just says, I got this. I'm in control. So trust me with all your heart. Don't try to figure everything out. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I will make straight your paths. And we always leave out verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, there's quite a prescription from the doctor, is it not? Doctor, I'm really struggling. My flesh is hurting. My bones are cracking. Now, your flesh may be hurting and your bones may be cracking, but this obviously is a metaphor, but you get the idea. And the doctor says, I got a prescription. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me, I'll make straight your paths. Don't try to figure out in your own eyes. Turn away from evil, and your flesh will be healed, and your bones will be refreshed, no matter how much your physical flesh and bones are hurting. Here, go take this to CVS, and they'll give it to you. No, but that's God's prescription right there. Let me read again what John Flavel wrote, because this is just so good. God is imminent. He's everywhere. He's here. He's active in your situation. Active. And involved in every movement of a cloud, every flight of a bird, and every motion of humanity. This is an encouraging doctrine for the believer, especially in times of suffering. He went on to say, it is the duty of the saints, especially in time of difficulty and straits, to reflect upon the performances of providence. The performances of providence. What were they? Sleepless night, getting the exact book, the exact page, the perfect night, Haman staying awake, the king staying awake, all of those things. Haman in the courtyard. The performances of providence, and I might add, for which most of the time we can't even see until afterwards. To reflect upon those performances in all of the states, through all of the stages of our lives, in all the sad and afflictive providences that befall you, I, God, as the author and orderer of them. That's peace. So here's the question. In all the pieces of our lives, are we trusting God's providence even when we cannot see it? Father, help us to do such a thing. Thank you for this amazing reminder of all that you do that we cannot see. Forgive us for all the times that we panic and fret and fail to see that you even have the enemy in your control, moving your world and moving our lives exactly to the spot where you want it to be for your glory and for our good. So, Lord, for all of us who are here today or might be listening on the internet or whenever they hear this, I pray that a great encouragement come to our soul. Whatever we're facing today, whatever is big and mighty in our life that seems out of control, as Mordecai and Esther and the Jews were facing, that you would remind us of your amazing sovereignty. And if there's one listening today that does not have Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one whom you, Father, delight to honor, may you open their heart to realize it is only your shed blood, your Son's shed blood, repentance of sin and faith in that is their only hope, that they can be your children and have the wonderful confidence that we have of your amazing moving that gives us peace in wicked times. And thank you, God, for keeping your promises and that we can absolutely trust in that. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.